For our text this morning and the last Sunday of your missions conference, I've chosen Philemon 6, one verse. I like the 1984 NIV translation. I've translated it myself, and I feel like it's the most faithful to the original. Let me read it to you. I pray that you will be active in sharing your faith, so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, this is one Sunday quickly upon us, quickly it will pass. But I pray there will be some things that happen among us this morning that will linger along with us and be transformational in our lives and in the world where we find ourselves. I know, Father, I only have crumbs to offer these people, but I think about a time when your son came with only crumbs, 5 loaves and 2 fish. But he blessed that offering and broke it and multiplied it and distributed it, and everybody left satisfied. With your Holy Spirit, please do something like that with the crumbs that are offered this morning. Bless them, break them, distribute them, so that each person would say after this morning, they heard something that came to them from you, and that you would touch their hearts by it and open their eyes to their place in your great mission in the world. And we ask this in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. In Acts 1:8, Jesus said to his disciples, "Go into all the world." And he told them also to go locally, Jerusalem, regionally, Judea, and to the remotest part of the world. That means you can have missionaries up here during your conference, and they inspire us as we see what they're doing all over the world. But you are strategically placed where you find yourself each day. I remember once a pastor saying to me, "Oh, Jerry, we like to encourage the people in our church with the gift of evangelism to do evangelism." I said, "Wow, I want to come speak at your church so I could tell all the people who don't have the gift of giving, they don't have to give anymore. And I don't want to go to the church where only those with the gift of mercy are being kind and tender to each other, or the people with encouragement." Every one of us has a particular gift, but all of us have a particular calling towards mission. And if you have the gift of giving, when you give your money, make sure that you are able to involve yourself in ministry to those people who receive it. If you have the gift of service, pick up your tool chest and go down the street and help the widow down the street get her car started and share with her over your toolbox. If you have the gift of hospitality, do your evangelism around the table. All of us have unique callings, and you are uniquely placed. 2 times in my life, I had men come up to me and said, "Oh, Jerry, I'm the only Christian at my place of work, and I am miserable. Pray for me." In both cases, I put my hand on their shoulder and I said, "Lord, look how miserable my brother is. Please, just take him off this earth, take him home to heaven right now, let him drop dead." Both cases, they knocked my hand off their shoulder and said, "What are you doing?" I said, "Well, there's 2 ways you can look at your circumstances. Either be miserable or see how strategically you're placed if you're the only Christian in that environment." I remember when I became a Christian, I was a freshman in college, and there was a man at my college who was an electrician. He went to my church, and every time I saw him, the school was so secular, every time I saw him, I felt it was an oasis. But I noticed that he had a bitter heart. He would talk about these guys that he worked with who are just a bunch of jerks. And he would talk with them and they'd make fun of him, and he got so upset. One time he hauled off and cold cocked one of them and he got fired. I said, "There's got to be a better way to do this than that." And so I started thinking about it. I went to work. I was poor. I grew up in South Central Los Angeles, and I had to earn my own way to college. And I got a job that summer working with a pipeline construction company. And when I got there, the guy said to me, "So you're a college student? Well, it must be great. You go out and get drunk. You can shack up with women, all that stuff." I said, "I don't do any of that." They said, "Why not?" I said, "Well, I'm a Christian." Those guys were on me like flies to stink, making fun of me, ragging on me. And I remembered what happened to that electrician. You can't respond that way. And sometimes what they said at my expense was funny, so I laughed. I watched who was the hardest worker there, and I made sure I worked harder than he did. And I kept going like that, and about 2 weeks, I was one of them. They accepted me. And then all of a sudden, I saw all summer long, doors opened up where I was able to share the gospel with them. And the last day of work, they said, Jerry, this last day of work, at the end of the work, you can share Jesus with us as long as you want. So we looked for those opportunities. The next year, I tried to go back to that construction company, but it went belly up, and those guys went to other construction companies. I was looking for a job. I got a phone call from the YMCA. The guy who was running our day camp and our summer residential camp, he quit last minute. Could you come do this for us? I said, yes, I can, but I have a condition. And story time, I don't want to just tell stories. I want to tell stories about Daniel and the lion's den, Queen Esther, David and Goliath. And the last night, I want to be able to share the gospel story. They said, well, nobody can complain. It's Young Men's Christian Association. It's not like they didn't see it coming. You can do that. That summer, we saw 560 kids come to Christ. But what happened to them? I was just trying to be faithful in that moment. Years later, I was a youth pastor in the suburbs of Los Angeles. This young man came to my youth group. I said, you look new here. I've never seen you before. He says, I've never been here. But kids at school told me that this was a good youth group, so I came. I said, what's your name? He said, Mike. I said, Mike, are you a Christian? He said, yes, I am. I said, how did you become a Christian? He said, well, you know, I went to this camp. And the last day of the camp, the guy who was the director shared the gospel story, and I heard it, and I became a Christian. And it wasn't long after that, my dad and my family started going to church, and we all became Christians. I said, Mike, what was the name of that camp? So it was Little Green Valley YMCA camp up in the mountains of above Los Angeles. I said, what was the name of the YMCA? He said, the Southeast YMCA in Huntington Park, California. I said, Mike, I was the director of that camp. And we wept together, and thank God. You're not going to hear the end of every story, but you can hear what's going on in this moment and be faithful and share. Look for the unique opportunities God has equipped you and strategically placed you to do. Look at the calling of the disciples. What did Jesus say? Follow me, and I'll make you a fisher of men. One of the marks that you're following well is that you're going to have your eyes open to the people around you who need Jesus. And if you're not noticing people in your world, then say, Lord Jesus, help me to follow you better. Remember the man that was demon-possessed in Luke 8? He wanted to go with Jesus, and Jesus said, no. You go back and tell the people in your town, in your family, what great things I've done for you. And he went back, and it says that in one of the Gospels, the people in 10 cities heard. It had a reverberating effect. We begin to tell people that are in our immediate location and watch it grow from there. Remember Paul on Damascus Road, he came to faith, but it was in Damascus when he started sharing Jesus with others, he started to grow. He got persecution, that's true, but we're all the beneficiaries of what happened because he was faithful to the calling right there at the beginning. I pray that you will be active in sharing your faith so that you'll have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ Jesus. So how will we grow? Well, let me suggest three ways. If there's three ways, there might be 3,000 in three ways, but let me suggest three. Number one, you're gonna grow because people are gonna ask you questions. I grew up in a church, but I never heard the gospel there. I was told if I went to a movie and Jesus came back while I was in the theater, I'd go straight to hell. I wanted to see Walt Disney's The Shaggy Dog, but didn't know if it was worth risking my eternal destiny to go see. And when the neighbor lady, Mrs. Greenlee, came down and asked my mom if my brothers and I could go with her boys to see that movie, I'm looking at her with ambivalence. I want to go on one hand, scared stiff on another. And when my mother said it would be okay, I began to wonder if she really loved me, that she had put my life in such eternal peril. I was told if I lived a holy life all my life, but have one bad thought the last second of my life, I'd go straight to hell. And what I deduced from that was I was gaining salvation by what I did, not by what Jesus did for me. And so I became a Christian when I was in college, and my older brother had enough concern for me that he took me to a Campus Crusade for Christ meeting. They call it CRU now. And for the first time I heard, the God of the universe knew me, and he loved me, and he forgave me. I think that's the greatest apologetic for the gospel. We all long to be loved unconditionally. We all long to be forgiven if we've been honest about our life and we know there's deficiency. And here's the God who does it for us in Christ. So I started sharing Christ with people. And they started asking me questions. I had no clue. They said, if God's good and all-powerful, why does evil exist in the universe? I had never asked that question before I became a Christian. I'm embarrassed to say it. I've since written a book about it. It matters to me. But my friends were asking those questions, and I said, I don't know the answer, but I won't leave a stone unturned if that's the thing that is bothering you and keeping you from faith. And I would go and dig. I don't know if we get to the bottom of all these questions, but we can get substantive answers. And I would go back and give them the answer, and some of them came to Christ. I'd give them the answer, and some of them just asked more questions. But every question gave me an opportunity to grow as I started digging for answers and seeing this faith thing is way more interesting than I ever first imagined. So no question ends a conversation, because you can go back to that person who asked you the question, even the one you didn't know, after you're faithfully studying to find an answer for them. And you could say, you know, you matter to me. And you asked that question. And I went digging, looking for answers, and this is what I've found. Do you mind if I share it with you? How can they refuse you? They asked you the question, and you gave it due diligence. Every time I read my Bible, I'm sure you do this too, I see things in it I never saw before. I just finished my 67th read through the Old Testament, and I'm reading the whole Bible, and I'm in my 67th read, and I've read the New Testament 54 times besides that. Every time I read it, I see something I never saw before. I had a seminary professor, Dr. Charles Lee Feinberg. He came to seminary one day and he looked like he was floating up the walkway. I said, Dr. Feinberg, you look pretty pleased with yourself this morning. And he said, I am. I read my Bible this morning, completed it for the 200th time. I said, well, Dr. Feinberg, you've sailed your ship out a little further on that sea than I've sailed mine. Do you find anything new in it? He said, Jerry, on every page, our faith is a dynamic faith. God is big and we are pea brains. We should never be surprised to discover there's things we don't know. And when people ask us questions, it encourages us and nudges us to go deeper with Him. If you're not sharing your faith, you're not hearing those questions, my guess is your development is frustrated. Do you guys know the Narnian Chronicles by C.S. Lewis? The most spiritually sensitive person from our world to go into Narnia was Lucy. And she encounters that Christ figure, Aslan, for the first time in her second trip into Narnia in Prince Caspian. And she sees him and she exclaims, Aslan, you're bigger. He says, no, child, I am not. But every year you grow, you'll find me bigger. Don't be afraid to find yourself in situations where you feel deficient and you want to grow and find that He is bigger. C.S. Lewis said, if our religion is objective, then we must never avert our eyes from those elements in it that seem puzzling or repellent. For it's precisely in the puzzling or repellent where we begin to discover what we do not yet know and need to know. We will grow if we share our faith because we learn the answers to questions that people ask. Number 2, we'll grow because people will scrutinize your life. Socrates said the unexamined life is not worth living. I guarantee you, if you're not examining your life, other people will be happy to do it for you. We all have our deficiencies. You can't wait till they're all fixed before you start sharing. And while you're sharing, sometimes you'll get mirrored back that there are places where you need to grow. I knew a man once who told me, I would never put a Christian bumper sticker on my car. If I did, I'd have to drive better. You share your faith, it's like putting a Christian bumper sticker across your life. You share your faith, you're going to meet people who are sometimes burned by other Christians. I've learned that I could say to them, tell me your story, and listen to them. And after they say their story, I say, that story breaks my heart. I happen to be a Christian. Will you let me stand as a surrogate in the place of the person who hurt you and ask your forgiveness? Because I wouldn't want anything they might have done or anything I might do to keep you from seeing how much Jesus did for you. He loves you. He forgives you. God, give us grace. So we grow because people ask questions. We grow because people scrutinize our lives. But we also grow because we keep seeing Jesus show up. It's amazing to me. Jesus said that the people in your world, your neighborhood, the places where you work and so on, people in your world want to know about Jesus. He said, the fields are white unto harvest. He said, the problem isn't with people being willing to know. The problem is, are we willing to tell? And if we stutter at that point, we miss out on great opportunities to see God at work even in our own immediate world. Pray the Lord of the harvest raises up laborers. I think fundamentally we're awkward people. A toddler learning to walk falls down and gets bruised. 5-year-old taking the training wheels off the 2-wheeler falls down and gets abrasions. Do you remember when you were in that 6-room experience in elementary school and then you had to go to junior high school or middle school? 6 rooms, a locker that never seemed to work. Do you remember how awkward you felt then when you were on the threshold of adolescence, the most purgatorial period of human development? You were awkward. By the time you were a senior in high school, you could have done it blindfolded. How many of you are married? Do you say, oh yeah, my first day of marriage, everything went smooth and perfect. We never had any bumps or bruises along the way. How many of you, your first day at work, you said, oh, I had it all figured out. No, you were awkward. You learned good habits. You grew in that situation. Why is it that we treat all these other things in a way that says, in my awkwardness, I will grow and get better. But in evangelism, we say, I'm not doing that anymore. We need to lean into it. We need to grow. And as we grow, we'll see Jesus is there with us and we will grow in our faith. I pray that you'll be active in sharing your faith so that you'll have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ Jesus. So how does it start? What's a good way to start? Some good practices. And by the way, I don't have the gift of evangelism. I have it, as every Christian should, a high value. I have had to learn through my mistakes. I don't do these things naturally. But I've learned, and I'll pass on to you what I've been learning. When I was a new Christian, the pastor of the church where I attended, he said, Jerry, if God answered every prayer you prayed this last week, would there be anybody new in the kingdom? If you're not praying for people to come to Christ, you're probably missing opportunities that are happening all around you. I thought that was good advice. He also said people who pray see lots of coincidences. So I started praying for people, and I would use that as a means of sharing Christ. I would say to a person, you know, I pray for you every day. I've never said it to a person before and have them say, well, would you stop it? Most people are amazed somebody's praying for them every day. There's this one man, his name was Brad. I'd see him about 4 times a week. And after about 3 weeks of that, I said to him, you know, Brad, I pray for you every day. And he just was surprised. 3 weeks later, again, small talk every time I saw him, but 3 weeks later, I said, you know, Brad, I pray for you every day. He said, you said that before and I didn't believe you, but if you're saying it now, you must really be doing it. And I said, Brad, I do. He said, oh, Jerry, would you pray for my boys too? I told my family about it. I remember 5 months later, my daughter came home from youth group and said, Jerry, or Dad, one of the kids brought one of Brad's sons to youth group and he gave his heart to Jesus tonight. It was 9 months that passed just telling him I prayed for him every 3 weeks. No more aggressive than that, but anybody can do that. He wasn't the only guy I was doing it with. If you have 10 people in your list like that, my experience has been at least one of those 10 every year comes to faith. 9 months, Brad said, Jerry, I got to talk with you. We went to a coffee shop. He poured out his heart to me. 3.5 hours weeping. His life was unraveling. I shared the gospel with him in a few minutes after that 3 hours. And I said, Brad, you need Jesus. And he said, I think I need him too, but I don't want to give him my life like it is right now. I think I want to fix it first and I'll give it to him. I said, well, you could try it like that, but that's not usually how it's done. People invite Jesus in and he works it inside out. Well, I went on to just telling him every 3 weeks I was praying for him. 5 months later, he said, Jerry, my way's not working. Can I come see you? And I was able to pray with him. And Brad gave his heart to Jesus. And we were able to start working on follow-up, which is also important. It was Dawson Trotman who said in his sermon, Born to Reproduce, a person is physiologically mature when they could reproduce physiologically. And a person is spiritually mature when they could reproduce spiritually. That is, you could lead a person to Christ and nurture that person so that that person goes out and leads another person to Christ. I met a man, he was a grandfather of one of my students at Wheaton College. His name was David Morkin. He used to travel the country preaching with Dawson Trotman, the founder of the Navigators Ministry. And my student said, would you like to have lunch with my grandfather? And I said, wild horses wouldn't keep me away. And over lunch, I said, tell me Trotman stories. He says, oh, there's one I love to tell. We're in the Pacific Northwest, and the pastor of the church was a person Trotman had led to Christ years before. Pastor introduced Trotman that way and sat down. Trotman stepped up in the pulpit and said, it's true, I led your pastor to Christ. That's why I'm not afraid to do what I'm going to do right now. Called the pastor back to his side. Said, point me to somebody in this congregation you led to Christ and discipled. Can you imagine it? He points to Matt in the back, and Trotman says, Matt, stand up. Point me to somebody in this congregation you led to Christ and discipled. He points to Steve over here. Steve, stand up. Point me to somebody in this congregation you led to Christ and discipled. He points to Lydia. Lydia, stand up. It went like that for 7 generations. You know what my response was? That's incredible. And then as I thought about it, I said, the sad thing is the normative has become incredible. We can make it normative once again if we're committed to what Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, believing that our own intimacy with him will increase as we share our faith. So anyway, let me give you some examples of stupid things I did, but I'm trying to learn, right? I used to have Fridays off, and I was sitting at home having my quiet time, and the garbage guy pulls up at my house. I go, wow, I don't even have to go looking for that guy. He comes to my house every week. So I started praying for the garbage guy. Next week, 10 o'clock Fridays is when he'd pull up. I had a glass of iced tea ready for him because it was the hot part of the year. And I go running out there right when he pulls up the truck. And it was one of those trucks we had to walk around the back and throw the garbage in the basket in the back. He comes around, he sees me, he's sort of surprised. I said, you look like you could use a break. Here's some iced tea, I'll throw the trash. And he's looking at me, he's looking at this tea, gives it a taste test. You know, is this thing okay? I said, what's your name? He said, Mike. He's got a name, Mike. I erased garbage guy and I put down Mike, and every week I'm out there with something hot to drink in the cold part of the year, something cold to drink in the hot part of the year, and this went on for weeks. Finally, the day came when he came by late, about noon. I said, Mike, you're a bit late today. He said, yeah, I had troubles on my route. And I said, well, it's about lunchtime. Did you eat lunch yet? And he said, no. I said, you want me to make you a sandwich? He says, okay. He came in. I didn't know those guys could do that. I made him lunch. And you know what? He changed his route and came by at noon every week after that. It was in that context I was able to share with him as I got to know him, as I was in the process of loving on him. And it's kind of fun. And there was Kevin the bank teller. What do? You always use the ATM? If you've got time on your hand, go in. Get to know the tellers. Get to know their names. Pray for them. On occasion, tell them you do. And time permitting, don't pay at the pump. Go in and get to know the people who are working in that gas station. Put their names on your prayer list. They have different shifts and so on. Every once in a while, bring them cookies. They'll never forget your name after that. And you watch as the doors open up in your world. Prayerfully be alert throughout your day. I can tell you a million stories, but I gotta end with this one. It's too good. If your pastor gave you a seating chart and said you had to sit at the same place every Sunday, you'd all rebel. But look at you, y'all sit in the same place every Sunday anyway. What if you became a pastor of your pew? I guarantee you there are people here in this church this morning who came here because they're looking for something. They either feel an emptiness and they want to fill the vacuum, or they're facing a conundrum in their life and they want to bring order out of the chaos. If you're a pastor in your pew, notice the people who are sitting around you. You may be sitting right next to one of those people. I can't tell you the number of people I've led to Christ after a worship service. I say, you look new here. I've never seen you before. And sometimes they say, well, I've been going here for 30 years. I go, well, maybe it's time we got to know each other. But a lot of times they'll say, no, I am new here. Maybe they moved the area and they're looking for a church. Well, warmly welcome them. But maybe they'll say to you, as I've had people say to me, I'm here looking for something. I'm not even exactly sure what. Their hearts are prepared at some level. And I remember this one guy, his name was Robert. I was living out in California at the time, and he was a student at University of California, Santa Barbara. And I said, Robert, you look new to me. I don't think I've ever met you before. He says, yeah, I've never been here before. I said, what brings you? He said, my girlfriend broke up with me this last week. My heart's pretty ripped up. I thought maybe if I went to church, I'd find something. I said, well, do you know the central message of the Bible? And he said, I'm not sure I do. And I went through the gospel with him, and he prayed to receive Christ with me right then. And I always follow people up whenever I can. So I said to him, Robert, I take him to John 6:47. Write this down. You could use it maybe when you're following people up. John 6:47. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. Did you believe just now? He said, I do. I did. What do you have now? He said, eternal life. I said, that's right. You can't lose it. It's a bona fide offer. You believe, God gives you eternal life. Then I took him to John 17:3, and I do this with each person I lead to Christ. John 17:3. It says, and this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. It's about intimacy with Jesus. And then I take them to Matthew 13, the parable of the sower. You got those soils, the hard ground by the road. You got the rocky soil where the seeds can't germinate much because there's such thin soil. And then the seed that falls among the weeds and it gets choked out. But then there's the fruitful soil. And after I take them through that parable, I say, which soil would you like to be? I've never had anybody say, I want to shoot for the mediocrity. I think I want to be the weedy one. No, they always say, I want to be the fruitful one. I say, so do I. How about if we start meeting together and see how we can grow in faith together? And I set up appointments and I meet them once a week. I give them some reading. We meet and discuss it, and we go through this program. First time we meet, we make sure they have assurance of their salvation. The next time we meet, we try to help them to begin the process of falling in love with Jesus. We spend a few weeks maybe in John's gospel. Then all of a sudden we transition to making sure we learn how to read the Word. I find that most Christians are not reading their Bible. Breaks my heart. Did you know you could read through the Bible from cover to cover in 80 hours? It works out to about 13 minutes a day, which is less than the commercial time of 1 hour of television. Everybody has time to be in the Word. And being in the Word is transformative to our life. And so I got Robert reading the Bible regularly. Then we talked about prayer, the importance of God speaks to us in His Word, but we speak to Him in prayer. And then we talked about the church. I said the church has at least two major purposes, perhaps three. One, A.W. Tozer said, how do you tune 100 pianos? If you tune the second to the first and the third to the second and the fourth to the third and the fifth to the fourth and on like that, you'll have organized discord. We come to church to tune our hearts to a single tuning fork, to tune our hearts to Jesus. And worship together is important. But also you have to have small groups of believers. You know why? Because the secrets you can't talk about, they control you. You need to find a small group of people that you can let your guard down and diffuse any potential bombs in your life by learning intimacy with other believers. Then I said to Robert, you need to learn to be magnanimous and give. You don't have to worry. God doesn't need the money. He's fine. But He tells us we need to give because we can't develop hoarding self-interest if we're going to have a growing heart for the rest of the world. We learn to be magnanimous and giving. And then we talked about the fact that you need to grow in character, and we take them to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, and we talk about virtue and character. And then finally we get to the plate, we talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, how essential that is to our own development. And then I said, now, Robert, we need to go tell people about Jesus. And I'd take them out. And I used to take people at my church every week. I'd take them out to share their faith. I would say to them, if you've never done this before, go with me. And one night I had these five men who came up and they said, we've never done this before. And so can you imagine six of us walking down State Street in Santa Barbara wanting to say, hi, can we talk with you? Seems a little intimidating, doesn't it? But I said, Lord, you got to help me figure out how to do this. I'm just a novice at this. We saw these five guys walking towards us. I assumed they were students at the university, and in fact, they were. I said, you guys, I'm a pastor of this church up on the hill here. I got these five guys with me, and can you imagine? They've never shared their faith before in their life. They are as nervous as all get out. Would you mind if they practiced on you? I said, and if you're willing to do it, if they say something that doesn't make sense, you push back. Say, that didn't make sense to me at all. Make sure they explain it clearly. And they said, yeah, we're not doing anything. We'll be happy to do that. Four of those five guys gave their hearts to Jesus that night. And those five guys I was with, they said, we can do this. We can do this. Well, anyway, I took Robert out. I shared Jesus with somebody we saw on his campus. No response, but I shared. Next time I initiated the conversation, I said, Robert, why don't you tell him what happened to you? He shared his testimony. I said, next time you initiate, I'm here to back you up. And I wish I could say revival broke out, millions came to faith. Nobody came to faith. But Robert saw it wasn't that hard. That week, I got a call from Robert. He said, Jerry, I'm sharing with my roommate, Paul. And he's got some questions. I don't know how to answer them. I bring him by your office. He brought him to my office. I was able to answer Paul's questions. And I said, Paul, is there any reason you wouldn't want to trust Christ right now? And he said, none. And I could have just jumped in and prayed with him and missed out on an opportunity to watch a grandson be born in the faith. I said, Robert, why don't you pray with him right now? And Robert prayed with Paul. And Paul got started on a process of discipleship. He went through the same kind of follow-up that Robert had been through. And Paul and Robert started sharing Christ with people on campus. And the day came when Robert said, Jerry, I'm moving to San Diego where my family lives. I want them to know Jesus too. He left my life. I moved to Wheaton to teach at Wheaton College. Biola University, several years later, asked me to come do special services at Talbot Seminary. I was supposed to meet with a group of guys at this restaurant called Mimi's. If you've ever been to Southern California, have any of you ever been to Mimi's? It looks like somebody walked through and shot it with a fufu gun, this place, you know? And so I'm pulling into the parking lot, and who's pulling in right next to me? Robert. I go, Robert, what are you doing here? You moved to San Diego, I moved to Chicago. Here we are in a parking lot in La Mirada, California. What are the odds of that? And he says, no, I'm here this morning to have breakfast with you. I said, but Robert, I'm meeting with a bunch of seminarians. Wow. He's pastoring a church in Arizona now. It's amazing, isn't it? And you're going to see these things happen all over. God will be showing up in your life, and it's too much fun. Why do I tell you these things? Because if you want to really grow in Christ, you need to be engaged in His mission in the world. Not only supporting missions internationally, but engaged in missions where you're living right now. Because God loves you, and He wants to use you to reach the people you're strategically placed to reach. And Paul, when he ended 1 Corinthians 15, he wrote this. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain. Let's pray. Father, I pray that every person within the sound of my voice will this very year lead somebody to Jesus and learn the joy of that and learn in that process a level of intimacy with you they never knew before, because they would sense how deep is this faith, how present is your Spirit leading and guiding, and how glorious it is to see other people come to know your Son as their Savior and Lord. We ask this in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.